Let's open our Bibles together tonight to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 35. In Georgetown, I'm preaching presently a series of sermons on the life of Jacob. And our text tonight is going to be in Genesis 35, verse 8, and then the verses 16 to the end of the chapter. God had called Jacob to return from Paddan Aram to keep his vow and to go up to Bethel. And after God delivers him from Esau, his brother, Jacob spends about 10 to 15 years before he goes to Bethel, some of it even outside of the land of Canaan. He lingers. The reason that he lingers is going to be made plain when in verse 2 of the chapter he tells his family that they must put away their idols, the idols that began already with Rachel when she stole them from her father. But God, in chapter 35, after chastening him in chapter 34, the rape of his daughter Dinah, the mass murder of the Shechemites by Simeon and Levi. Chapter 35, the powerful, efficacious call of God, Jacob, go to Bethel. Jacob is changed and repentant, and he comes to Bethel. But we're going to focus not on that part, but immediately after Bethel and his pilgrim journey to his father, and the many trials that he undergoes. So reading God's word, Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 8 is part of our text tonight, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, or Oak of Weepings. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And now to the end of the chapter is our text as well. And they journeyed from Bethel, And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, or son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, that is, son of my strength. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. May God give us understanding in his word. Before you close your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Genesis 49, where Jacob, at his death, gives his blessing and prophetic words to his sons. And I'd like to read with you what he says about Reuben. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. These words to Reuben on his deathbed. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So our text once again, Genesis 35, verse 8, and then 16 to the end of the chapter. This evening we will walk with Jacob through the valley of tears. We will not look down on Jacob from a distance, but we will literally walk with him, as those who by the same grace are begotten unto a life that is above. We will walk on the same path, the path of tears. The Apostle Paul says to us in Acts 14, verse 22, that it is only through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter writes in those memorable words in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he speaks to us as the elect strangers of God, as those who have been begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto a living hope, as those who are kept by the power of God unto that salvation which is ready to be revealed to us. He says to us, wherein we greatly rejoice, we rejoice in that promised salvation, though now for a season, if need be, and it need be, that we are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found to his praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here is Jacob traveling from a spiritual high point, Bethel, in the north of Canaan, where he had returned to keep his vow to worship the Lord his God, now journeying southward through the land of Canaan to keep another vow, to see his father, and to bring, we would pray, the desire for forgiveness of his father. But as he's making this journey, it is to him as one long funeral procession. There are three deaths. One already when he is at Bethel, shortly after the death of his wife, when he arrives at Isaac, the death of his father, and then, almost immediately after the death of Rachel, that grief which was as a sword into his soul, the incest of his firstborn son, the excellency of his dignity with his wife, with his concubine, Bilhah. Sorrow, grief, pain, sometimes all at once, the valley of tears in which we travel with Jacob. But Jacob is not alone. And I don't mean simply that we also go through these things together, but I mean that God is with him. And so now we want to remember just for a moment the beautiful Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that my Heavenly Father will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, he will make whatever evils befall me that he sends to me in the valley of tears work to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God. And he is willing to do it, being our faithful Father. But I want you to note with me that these series of tears and trials befall Jacob immediately after a spiritual high point. They do not befall him in those 15 years of disobedience. Chastisements befell him for sure. But it was immediately after he had been brought to what we may call a spiritual high point in his life. His family had just felt the wonder and the power of God's grace. God's call had come, as I said, arise, go to Bethel, fulfill that vow. Jacob had said to his family in words that remind us of Colossians chapter 3, put away from you. Let us put away these idols that I have so long neglected to do. Let us put them away and be clean. There had been that grace of repentance, a change of heart. There had been that conversion, a change of his way. He had come to Bethel and he had worshipped. And in the verses we read, it was Christ for the second time appearing to him as he did in Peniel, in the pre-incarnate form of Christ, and spoke his promises to Jacob and elaborated on those promises and added for the first time that the Christ would be the great king. There had been a great blessing bestowed upon his family. Things were not perfect, but things were going better from the awful things that had been happening to him and Shechem when he wandered. Now, in the words of the Canons of Dort, the fifth head, the fifth article, in the way, in the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again was shining on Jacob. Then came a cloud of tears and trials and troubles. Why? Why then? lest we pound our tent pegs too deep into this world, lest we make an idol of all the blessings that God has favored us with, lest we make even an idol of those dear, precious loved ones that God has given to us, lest we fall in those moments of rest, lest we even fall in those moments of rest into the deceit of this present world and fail to see that this world is vanishing and perishing, lest we feel under God's good favor, we become to think that we are independent of Him, and we no longer feel our deep need of Him. Lest that should happen to you and me, we must pass through the valley of tears. I call your attention to passing through the valley of tears. Passing through the valley of tears. We'll follow simply what is in the text of the four trials of his faith: the death of Deborah, the death of Rachel, the incest of Reuben, and the death of his father. Who was Deborah? We are told that Deborah was Rebekah's nurse or servant girl. And most likely, Deborah was then also Jacob's nanny as a boy. And most likely, she had also become a nanny to Jacob's own children. Verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried in Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called the Oak of Weepings. We read first of Deborah, we only read of her two times. We read of her first when her name is not given, and that is in Genesis 24 at verse 59, when Eliezer, remember, Abraham had sent Eliezer to the house of Bethuel for a wife for his son Isaac. And then we read that after Eliezer had come to Bethuel and Laban's house, that Laban and his mother send Rebekah off with Eliezer. We read, the verse reads, and they, Laban and Rebekah's mother, they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her, that is, Rebekah's nurse, and Abraham's servant, Eliezer, and his men. So Deborah attended Rebekah throughout Rebekah's life and was sent to go with her to Abraham. She was there at the first meeting of Isaac and Rebekah. She was there at the wedding. She soon became acquainted with Abraham, the friend of God, and she became immersed in her soul with the promises of God in Jesus Christ to him. Perhaps she was not married. We don't read of a husband, of course, or of children. We might imagine that she remained unmarried, and she assumed the role of a woman who would simply minister to Rebekah and to her children. She was probably present at the birth of the twins, Esau and Jacob, and saw Jacob's little hand hanging on to Esau's heel. She was probably privy. Rebekah might have well told her of the word of God concerning these two twins, that the one was loved and the one was eternally hated of God. Most likely she served as the nanny for these boys, and witnessed their early life, and witnessed in Jacob that though he would foolishly rely upon his own cunning and strength, that there burned in Jacob a desire for that blessing, for those promises that were given to Abraham, and observed that this was not the case in Esau, that he was profane towards spiritual things. She came very close. She came very close to Jacob. Jacob called it the Oak of Weepings, when she passed away. She cared for him. She saw him leave because of his deception to Padanaram for 20 years. Then we know from the text that sometime, maybe, while Jacob was yet in Padanaram, most likely, after Jacob had returned from Padanaram and lived for at least 15 years in the land at this point, we learn that Deborah had joined Jacob's household, and that this most likely, probably, occurred when Rebekah died. We know that Rebekah is dead at this point. She is buried in the cave of Machpelah, where Jacob will also, where Isaac will also soon be buried. And perhaps Rebekah had said to her, "Upon my death, I want you again to join with Jacob's family." Esau had married profane women, but in Jacob's family, there was still the seeking of the things of God. There was still that covenant line. And so, oak of weepings is in the plural. It wasn't just Jacob, but the picture of the text is that Jacob's family is standing before this grave in great weepings. Most likely, she took up her role again as this ministering woman in his family, teaching children the fear of God, devoting herself to Rebekah's grandchildren. She gave her life for the spiritual nurture of others, of Rebekah, of her sons, and of her grandchildren. She came to a wonderful place to die, Bethel. Jacob would tell her, "This is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the place, Bethel, where God has revealed himself." She died there, laid in rest, until that day that she will rise again. She was a woman who served in the covenant of God, not her own children, but another's children. And they wept for her. No one had a bad word to say. This is the sorrow in our hearts when we see a generation that has nurtured us and they are slowly passing away in death to glory. Those faces in the church that we first saw as a little boy, their presence was throughout our life. A special person, perhaps, not even related to you, but that you were taught to call auntie, or a teacher, a first grade teacher, or a high school teacher. Someone who showed interest in you, was concerned about your spiritual nurture, taught you, was an example to you, was an encouragement to you, followed you in your life, was very close to you, a godly, a faithful, a steady, a wise person in your life, a person who filled with the love of Christ, devoted their whole life to give a cup of cold water to one of those little ones in Jesus Christ who became greatly loved. May your congregation be filled with Deborahs, those who give themselves to the serving of the covenant seed. We are, not only does this apply to teachers, but we are so thankful to God for this blessing of the nurture of our children by our teachers. And then those special people in our lives. I trust you've had this. I have been blessed by this. By teachers long ago who still were interested, kept up their contact with me, by men in the congregation, other than my father as well, who nurtured me, who deserve more credit and more memorial in our souls than we typically give them. There is a memorial to Deborah in the Bible. Remember Judges 4, verses 4 and 5, the judge Deborah and Barak. We read in Judges 4, verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lampadoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree. The word palm tree and oak, Alan Bakuth, are not that much different. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, same place where Deborah died, in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Evidently, the parents of the judge Deborah called Deborah after Deborah, Rebekah's nurse and Jacob's nanny. And there was a tree there also in memory of her where she judged Israel. She was not forgotten. And those who have served us in their lives must not be forgotten by us. For God does not forget you, does not forget them. For God, Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and to one another. May God give us many Deborahs. May God give us the heart of a Deborah. But after that sorrow, a sorrow which sees great blessing in the person's life, after he had left Bethel, the oak of weeping, he had journeyed considerable distance from Bethel in the north, all the way down near to Bethlehem, comparable to the distance that Joseph and Mary made for the taxing. After he had made that march down near to Bethlehem, Rachel, his wife, died in childbirth. We wonder whether the emotional upheaval of Deborah's death contributed to perhaps her or triggered a premature labor. We wonder about probably that Deborah was missed at that point as she would serve perhaps as a midwife. And we wonder whether that labor might have been triggered by the journey that Jacob had made as he's heading to his father, something that Jacob might have rebuked himself about later. But her death came through complications in labor. Two times, we are told, she had hard labor. She is older. It has been at least 20 years or so since Joseph was born. There were complications. We don't know what they were. Perhaps there was an excessive loss of blood, perhaps placentia previa or whatever. But the text does tell us that she struggled. She gave everything for the birth of this child. She so labored in her travail that she exhausted her strength. She wanted this son to be born. She cried out in agony for this child. She at last lay exhausted, only to hold him, perhaps briefly and long enough to name him, and then to die. That added to Jacob's grief. His wife died when she gave birth to his son, who would never know his mother. The Holy Spirit reminds us here of two things that Rachel had said. Genesis 30, verse 1, she had said in a bad way to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Yet underneath that was the intense longing that she would have children, though she was in a rivalry with her sister Leah. And then Genesis 30, verse 24, the birth of Joseph, who Rachel named, she named him, "The Lord will add to me another son." Joseph means the Lord will add another son. And her nurse, or the midwife, is reminding her of that in her labor. "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." She did. And she died. Rachel was a child of God. We read in the text, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing." It doesn't simply say that she died, but that is the biblical truth of death. The soul departs. I believe that means here into the gracious hands of her heavenly Father. The scripture does not hide Rachel's faults. They don't hide Jacob's faults. They don't hide her rivalry and her jealousy against her sister. They don't hide her idolatry and the stealing of her father's idols, which grew into a whole pile of idols in Jacob's house, as idolatry always grows. But admitting that, Rachel had supported Jacob in his decision that he was going to return to Bethel. She had come. She had given up those idols. She had come with her husband to Bethel. She had worshipped with Jacob at Bethel. She had stayed in that house of God. In her too was that grace of repentance. And then we read this. Ruth chapter 4, 11. Ruth 4, 11. This is about Ruth and Boaz. When Boaz now stands before the gate and before the elders to declare his intention that he will indeed marry Ruth, the people say to Boaz these words, "The Lord make the woman," that's Ruth, "that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah." Not Leah and then Rachel, but "make her like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." Like, make Ruth like Rachel, an older woman, bearing children, who has learned much from God in her trials. Her death hit him hard. He had loved Rachel as he had loved no one else for 30, 35 years. and he sorrowed for her deeply. He was one flesh with her, and he loved her. And it could well have been for both of them that their marriage at that point spiritually was better than it had ever been before. He had watched her suffer in great pain, and he could do nothing. She had seen her die with his son in her arms, and a host of emotions surged in Jacob. There was hope. He sorrows in hope in the death of his wife because of that promise that God had just repeated to him at Bethel, that promise of the seed of the Christ. God had repeated the promise and had kept that promise to him through his whole life. He had hope. He had even joy in that Rachel. He knew it was her desire to bear him yet another son. And God had given that desire to Rachel. But there was also in Jacob guilt. And there was guilt because he knew that he had not made clear to Rachel the one thing that a wife, a daughter of God, a woman, a wife, wants more than anything else. There is one thing that the Scriptures teach us that the Christian wife needs by grace more than anything else from her husband. She needs his love and his love alone. Just her. For Christ has loved the church, and therefore, husbands, love your wife. But the moment Jacob took two wives, he took from both of them the one thing that they needed the most from him, that he loved one, more than any other. We can talk about remarriage while one spouse lives. The fact remains that God says, who knows the soul of his daughters, you only have I loved. But he could not convince her of that. Often in our bereavements, all sorts of emotions surge. They surge in our hearts and they become all one. We can't even at that point begin to identify them. It takes a while to begin to identify those different parts of our bereavement. In our bereavement, there's sorrow and there's joy. There's pain and there's regret. There's hope. And there can be guilt that we're feeling. And God knows that. God knows that we are his little children. He remembers that we are but dust. And there can be in the death of a father, of a wife, of a child, of a parent, of a husband. Why didn't I? When I had the opportunity, why didn't I apologize? Why didn't I do this? Why was I that way to them. There is joy and there is guilt, for we sin against our loved ones. Our gracious Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ knows our infirmities, knows everything that happens in my heart. And He is gracious, and He is merciful, and He brings us to the cross, and we find peace, we find forgiveness in Him who works all things after the good pleasure of His will. We are walking through the valley of tears, but we are under the shadow of the cross. God was with Jacob. He was with Jacob in his grief for Rachel. His faith did not fail. It comes out in the naming of the children. Rachel called the boy Benoni, son of my sorrow. And that was, before we criticize her, that was exactly what she was feeling. She was not necessarily looking into the life of her son, but that's exactly what she was feeling, only her great sorrow for this boy without a mother. And in a sense, there's a word of God here, because how often when I visit mothers and fathers who have just received a child and we visit for a little while, that the mother will say to me in some way or in some form of a certain sorrow of bringing forth a child into this life, especially when her heart is sensitive to all the struggles of the child of God and to the evil of this world and the battle against sin and all the weeping and all the tears that must come also to this child. There's a certain amount of sorrow. But Jacob says, no, we are not going to call our children sons and daughters of sorrow. This is the only child that Jacob names. His wives name all the other sons. But he says, no, not Benoni, Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my strength. He's not going to carry the name son of sorrow in this life. He's going to carry the name of strength. Strength in God. Strength in the promise of Jesus Christ. We see our children and our sons and daughters as sons and daughters of strength. That God will be in them. That God will preserve them. We pray for that. That it be in your heart. And that you be strong in the Lord to represent and to keep His truth. And to have the church here to be a shining light in your life. And we call you Benjamin, sons and daughters of spiritual strength, strong in the Lord. But on the heels now of this sorrow falls another grief. This grief is of a different sort than death. This grief that now happens to Jacob, seemingly to us, seemingly, is a grief that the comfort of Jesus Christ can't get in, we think, or we fear, into our hearts. Reuben, his firstborn son, his oldest, committed incest with Bilhah, who would have been his youngest wife, Rachel's handmaid. Rachel dies, and her handmaid, Bilhah, commits incest. Reuben commits incest And it came to pass, please pay attention to the words, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. We can say that both of them were complicit. He did not hear of this through the complaint of Bilhah. Reuben, not that age would matter in this, but Reuben is old enough. Both Reuben and Bilhah, we gather, wanted it kept secret and probably comforted themselves that it would remain secret. But as there is in the God, a God in heaven, it did not stay secret, but Israel heard of it. He found out. I said, pay attention. The word is Israel. Remember that at Peniel, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, but the very next chapter, the Holy Spirit still calls him Jacob. It's almost like Simon Peter. And very often we read Jacob, but here we read Israel. Israel. This happened in Israel, Prince with God. This happened in the Church of God. This happened in the place where this man has been named after God. This man who confesses God is his God. This has happened in God's church. It grieved him. It grieved him deeply. It brought shame, deep shame. We remember, now let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where the apostle says, it is reported among you, Corinthians, that there is fornication, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. A man should have his father's wife. That is, the sin that so gives itself over, so involves itself in fornication, that nothing, there are no longer any limits whatsoever. Whatever the flesh would desire is done. Incest. And in the case of the man in Corinth, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that through the admonitions of the church, this man was brought to repentance. So the comfort is there. God's grace is able. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses vile sinners. But Jacob points to Reuben in his last words that we read, Genesis 49, excellency of dignity, my firstborn, the son of my strength. And then he says the words, unstable. Reuben, you are as unstable as water. That means the place of least resistance. Reuben, you follow the least resistance. Reuben, it's too much for you to say no, no matter how blatantly evil is the lust and the sin that is before you. It is too much for you to resist, too much to deny that. Why resist? Just give in. We believe that God is going to work in the life of Reuben too. If you read the book of Genesis And in the future, we have good reason to believe that God's going to work in his life. But yet, because of this, Reuben will not receive the birthright blessing. That also comes out in the book of Genesis chapter 48, that the blessing which was his of the firstborn is not given to him, but is given to the two sons of Joseph. And then, note with me that immediately after that, the sons of Jacob are listed. And if we would judge just at this point, if we read the first four, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, who have murdered a whole town, and Judah, and you can read chapter 37 or 38 about what Judah will do, and we would say that's the Old Testament church. There's nothing there to build on. There's nothing. What's going to come of this? And then we remember that if the Lord would display the sins of our hearts before each other, the deeds of our flesh and the imaginations of our heart, that there would be no filthy thing that we have not done. How can God make a people out of this? But God did. God did by the power of his grace. And that's what God has done for us by the power of his grace, the wonder of his grace, and brought us repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And that must be Jacob's comfort. And then following the incest of Reuben comes the death of Isaac. Jacob at last arrives to see Isaac. I think that Jacob probably in the last 10 or 15 years personally had come already to see Isaac. This is the first time that Isaac will see his grandchildren. I would think that Jacob before this time had come to his father to ask for his forgiveness. But it is the first time that Isaac meets his grandchildren. And this is very important for Isaac. He does not die without seeing his grandchildren. The continuation of God's promise, how important that is for grandparents to see that continuation of his promise. And I say he saw them, but 35 years when Jacob had left to go, 35 years ago, he could hardly see then. So he probably didn't see them. He probably felt them. And Jacob would be reminded, as his father would feel each son, his shoulders and his neck. But it was a testimony to Isaac of God's faithfulness. And shortly after that, we are told at the age of 180, Isaac dies. His days are full, which does not simply mean that he is now so old that he can't live anymore, but it means that the will of God, we know that the will of God determines the number of our days. All that God had purposed, all that God had planned for him is now completed. And therefore, Isaac can say, I leave this world gladly. I don't desperately hang on to this world. I am ready now. I know God's will for me is finished. And we read, and he was gathered unto his people, which does not refer to the people at his funeral, but it refers to his people. It refers to Enoch and to Noah and to Shem and to Abraham. He was gathered to the saints in heaven, and Esau and Jacob carried his body into the cave of Machpelah. And Esau, who had said, when my father is dead, I will kill Jacob. Esau does not kill him. God preserves Jacob. Jacob walked through the valley of tears. He was cast down. One bad thing followed another. But sin could not, and the devil could not, destroy the work of God in him. Jacob was kept by the power of God, by the unchangeable love of God. And so God says to us as we travel through this valley of tears, through the many clouds, he says to us too that he is God, who is ordering also our tears and our sorrows for his good pleasure and our good. And God will keep me until at last I may be gathered with his people. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy faithfulness. We thank thee that in thy word thou hast not only shown the wonder of thy grace or written of the wonder of thy grace, but thou hast shown it in the lives of the saints. We thank thee that thy pictures are clear, that they are not doctored, that they are very clear. We thank thee that always thou dost show thyself to us as being faithful and gracious in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. We sing together now from Psalter number 52. Psalter number 52.